and move forward. And he'll do it. Thank you, Brother Mark. I appreciate that. Let's continue our study in about the Holy Spirit. Wow, we have some wonderful things to talk about this morning in continuing that. We saw last week, we started, and maybe even the week before, we started speaking of the work of the Holy Spirit in relation to the New Covenant, or some of us know it as the New Testament. We're talking about the cross all the way to where we live today. Because the Holy Spirit's work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, He was still present in the Old Covenant and the Old Testament before the cross, but He worked in a different manner, and it just looked different. So we spoke about that, about the work of the Holy Spirit under the New Covenant, and we covered some of those things. That left us, I think we ended up looking at this. Under the New Covenant, Scripture is clear that the indwelling of the Spirit is synonymous with salvation. The permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God at the moment of salvation is that's what takes place. No one can receive the Spirit who is not yet saved. You can't receive God if you haven't invited Him into your heart to be your personal Savior. And everyone who is saved has the Holy Spirit from the moment of salvation. No one who is saved, then, can lose the Spirit. You cannot lose the Spirit. And we saw all those references. And then we talked about the distinction, and that's what we ended up with. We saw, number one, the Old Testament promised a new and greater ministry of the Spirit under the New Testament or the New Covenant. One specific promise we looked at was in Ezekiel. And by the way, if anybody needs verse sheets to keep up, Brian's back there. He's got copies. Just raise your hand. He'll get those to you as we continue. So the Old Testament promised a new and a greater ministry of the Spirit. We saw that in Ezekiel 36 and in Jeremiah 31. Those are two of the prophetic scriptures about the new ministry of the Holy Spirit. We saw that Jesus promised a new and greater ministry of the Spirit after His departure from earth. We saw that in John chapter 14. Those verses keep popping up. John 14, John 15, and John 16. We also saw that there's examples of the Holy Spirit coming upon people under the Old Testament era who were not saved. They were not saved, such as the soldiers that were sent to arrest King David. These folks, they didn't know God, but the Holy Spirit had come on them for a special purpose and a reason. Also, John the Baptist in his mother's womb, Luke chapter 1, verse 15, said he leapt in the womb and he kicked. Then also we found that all the statements that promise every believer the Spirit are in reference to the New Covenant or are in the New Testament. So that's another very interesting observation. Observation number five, all the promises that the Spirit will never leave the believer are in the New Testament. We don't find them in the Old. Okay? We're just presenting what we know about the Holy Spirit and His work, Old Testament versus New Testament. Old Covenant, New Covenant. Number next, Jesus promises, future tense, to send the Holy Spirit to every believer in John 14. And that the Spirit will then abide with us forever. Okay? Christ said that in John 14. And this great promise of Christ would be meaningless if all believers would have already been given the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit before this promise. Number next, all references to the Spirit departing from individuals. We find those references in the Old Testament. We don't see that in the New Testament. The examples that we looked at was Samson in Judges chapter 16. And again, I'm just going over this real quick, and then we'll get into continuing our lesson. But you have Samson in Judges 16. You have the book of Judges chapter 14 also talks about that. And then Saul, remember Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 16, where he went around looking, he missed what he had enjoyed, which was the Holy Spirit's presence. He missed that when he got away from God and the Spirit left him, and he went looking for the Spirit in places that he should not have been looking for the Spirit. But he wanted something. He needed that direction, which just goes to show you the blessing of having the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit that you and I enjoy on a daily basis. No longer do we have that the Spirit comes and goes. Because if it were that, if that were the case, can you imagine what kind of a miserable Christian existence we would have? If we did not have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and every time we got out of line, the Spirit said, "You're on your own today." That'd be fun, wouldn't it? Now, the Bible does talk about quenching not the Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in us, because God gave each and every individual a will, the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in us, you don't have to avail yourself of that, of the Spirit. You can quench Him if you want. I don't recommend it, but you can do that. And many times, by our actions, we do just that. We set Him to the side. We push Him to the corner. And when we do that, we're on our own. We're making decisions in our flesh. And that's where the Bible talks about that the flesh warreth against the Spirit. The flesh warreth against the Spirit. So you have Samson, you have Saul, you have David, Psalm 51 and verse 11, where he says, "Let not thy spirit." I used to struggle with that verse because it almost leads you to believe that one can lose their salvation. But that is only because of the different ministries of the Holy Spirit, Old Covenant, New Covenant. Number next, the fact that the Spirit is said to have come at Pentecost, indicating a new and a greater phase of His ministry. Let's look real quick at John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 39. And we're picking up where we left off last week. John chapter 7, verse 39. The Bible says, "But this spake He of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Remember, the Christ, and when He was on the earth, He spoke of another Comforter that was to come. He was a great Comforter, Christ was, but He said, "There's going to be another Comforter that has come, and I must needs leave for that Comforter to come." And that's what He was speaking of in that sense. Also, John 15, chapter 15, verse 26. John 15, 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me." Also John, next chapter, chapter 16, and verse 7, the Bible says in John 16, 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you." And then He says in verse 8, "And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Also verse 13, "Howbeit when He, who the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you the things to come." Then we go to Acts chapter 1. Remember, when you start out in Acts chapter 1, you see those very first verses, which is kind of a continuation of the Gospels there in Acts chapter 1. And He says to them in verse 8, verse 7 said, "And He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but you will receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and then you shall be witnesses unto me both. That means in tandem, which is why when we do missions, not only do we do missions locally, that's a Bible command, but then we also do missions in our surrounding areas, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the Bible says, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So when you're looking at a missions philosophy, missions should be done both around us, in our neighborhood, and also around the world. And that's why the Bible says both. Okay? Just a little side note there. So you have the fact that the Spirit is said to have come at Pentecost, and it shows a new ministry. Number next, the statement of Peter at Pentecost. Keep your Bible open to Acts, and we'll go to chapter 2 and verse 38. That all who repent and receive the remissions of their sins will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost seems to indicate that this is something new. When we find in chapter 2 and verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus. By the way, another side note, anytime you find in Scripture baptism, you also find that first comes either believe or repent. So it gives us the idea that one must trust Christ before baptism. The Bible does not teach baptism to be saved. It just doesn't. It doesn't teach that. Now, some have taken it and they've moved it out of order or out of context. But anytime you find it, it's always believe first and then you be baptized. Baptism in and of itself is symbolic of one who identifies with what Christ did. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. So it would be an obvious conclusion then that one must first be identified with Christ before one would follow the Lord in believer's baptism, which represents what takes place when you receive Christ into your heart. So there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when he says, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. All right, number next. The fact that some believers in Acts receive the Holy Spirit after their salvation as part of an apparent transitional period between the old and new ministries of the Spirit, indicating that not every believer under the Old Testament automatically received the Spirit. So we come to the conclusion. I believe that the Holy Spirit's ministry in the Old Testament was comprised primarily of a special empowerment upon special individuals for special tasks, for special times, such as we saw special empowerment for Israel's leaders. And the Holy Spirit played a role in salvation in drawing men to faith, but apparently did not permanently indwell all believers as he does today. So then you got the new ministry of the Spirit under the new covenant then was to be what? Number one, universal for all believers of all nations from the moment of salvation. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I know I'm moving fast, but we need to stay going on this if we're gonna move forward in the study here. Universal in that it's for all believers of all nations at the moment of salvation. Romans 8 and 9, which by the way, I love Romans 1. I love it, I love it, I love it. There is therefore now, what? No condemnation to anybody that's in Christ Jesus. If you find yourself in Christ, you will not be condemned for your sins. If you do sin after salvation, and that can happen, we're not perfect, we will never be, and you'll make a mistake, you will see the results or the consequences of your sin, but you will never be condemned for that sin. That's the difference, okay? And then we get down to verse 9 where it says, but ye are not what? In the flesh, but in the what? If so be that the Spirit of God do what? Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, what's it say? He's none of his. God doesn't monkey around with the words, and it's not all confusing. The Bible says in 1 John, he that hath the Son, what? Hath life. He that hath not the Son, hath not life. Getting to heaven is super simple. You either have the Son, or you don't. Okay, it's not that hard. He made it that way on purpose so that Dan could understand it. Okay, super simple. You either have it or you don't. When you die, and eventually there's going to come a time when you'll stand before God, He'll look over. We understand that there's a book of life in heaven. He'll ask the angel, is his name or is her name written in the Lamb's book of life? If your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, and that happens at the moment of salvation, then you have nothing to worry about. Okay? If your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, it doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how much money you give. It doesn't matter how many times you've been to church. It doesn't matter. Anything that you've done in life, good or bad, has no bearing on whether or not you'll be in heaven. It only has to do with whether or not your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And that happens when you believe in Christ as your personal Savior. Super simple. It's not that hard. If there's anybody here present, and maybe you have doubts about that, and you're wondering, and there's a lot of teaching out there and so much confusion. It seems that in the age of so much information that we have, there's a lot of false information that is swirling around. The Bible is not complicated. It keeps it super simple. If you have the Son, you have life. If you have not the Son, not to worry. You do not have to leave here today without the Son. How do I receive the Son? All you have to do, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, we're in Romans 8. If you look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess, careful with the word confess. Many of us, we see the word confess and we think, oh great, I've got to list my sins. That will take forever. And who will remember everything wrong that they've done? That does not mean to make a list of your sins. That word there in the original language the Bible is written in means to agree with God about your condition. If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, what are you doing at that moment? You're saying, Jesus Christ is God. You see, in the Bible times, when Christ showed up, they did not recognize Him as being the Messiah whom they expected and waited for. They didn't acknowledge that He was the Son of God. Okay? They might have thought, you know, you see in the Gospels about Him being a prophet and a good man and all the stuff. Same thing happens today. But if you confess, you agree with God that Jesus Christ is Lord, He's God, and you believe in your heart, according to Romans 10, that God, the Father, raised Him from the dead on the third day, it says, thou shalt be saved. No question about it. You'll be saved. John chapter 1, but as many as received Him, the verse before says He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But to those that do receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them which believed on His name. If you believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, thou shalt be saved. Don't leave this property today if you are unsure about that. Take a moment. Speak to anyone here. We would be more than happy to talk to you. Or if at the end of the service, in just a few moments, there will be an invitation given. You will be asked if you want to come forward. Come forward. Somebody will talk to you and show you out of the Word of God how you can do it. It's super simple. I did it when I was 11 years old. I grew up in church. My mom and dad were missionaries. But just because my mom and dad were missionaries and dedicated their entire life to telling people about Jesus did not guarantee me a shot at heaven. I had to come to the personal realization that I was a sinner, even though I grew up in a Christian home, and I needed a Savior. I had to personally invite Christ to come into my heart, and I had to believe on Him personally. And let me tell you, it changed my life. I knew what, that's what my dad said. I came forward after service one night. He preached Roaring Creek, North Carolina. He preached all week. Nobody got saved, but that was for me. That week was for me. A Friday, he preached a sermon on hell. And I got to thinking, man, that thing's forever. And there ain't no getting out of it. And forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And I couldn't shake it. And I knew I wasn't saved. And I come forward and I said, Dad, I need to be saved. And this was his words. Well, you know what you need to do. And I did. Yes, sir. He said, well, have at it. And I, Lord, please come into my heart and save me. And it changed my life. Don't know how to explain it. All I know to say, and everybody that has ever asked Christ to come into their heart knows the same thing. Something happens to you, and there is a load that is lifted, and that load that is lifted is Christ is removing the penalty for your sin, the condemnation of your sin, and He places within you His Holy Spirit of God, and He dwells with you, and it just changes your life. Isn't that amazing? Before Pentecost, there's no record of the Spirit falling on any other nation than Israel. So getting back to that real quick, and so we find that. Now, the New Testament indwelling of the Spirit is always secure. If you have on your sheet, there's just a myriad of verses. For sake of time, I won't look at them all, but Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 is one. It says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are what? Sealed unto the day of redemption." God takes and places His seal, and I love it. You cannot earn or work your way into salvation. You cannot keep your salvation. You don't have what it takes. God has to place a seal, and He takes and He places His Spirit, and that Spirit seals you until the day of redemption. Ephesians, same book, chapter 1 and verse 13. The Bible says this, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Amen? After you believe, then you're sealed. Brother Dan, how do I get saved? You just have to believe. You don't have to do a fancy prayer. You don't have to fix it up before you do it. Many people think that you have to get better before you can get saved. You don't have to do that. You can. It doesn't mean anything if you don't trust. You just have to have faith and believe. Amen? So that's what takes place. The indwelling of the Spirit always secures because of the sealing work of the Holy Spirit, because of the promise of Christ that the Spirit will abide with believers forever. John 14, we saw that. And because even vile sin does not change our nature as the temple of the Spirit. And this one, honestly, I wanted to spend more time on it, and I have 3 minutes left. Can you believe that? But I want to say this. There's a verse, speaking of nuggets. We'll throw a nugget in with the 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's look at that real quick, and then we'll shut it down. And I'll let you mull on that, and then you can come back at me. And 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 17. I got to admit, as I was studying for this lesson, I struggled a little bit with this verse because I was having a hard time in my heart justifying something. And when I get uncomfortable about that, anytime you find in Scripture, now we know that the Scripture is perfect, right? God's Word is perfect. He does not make a mistake. He never contradicts Himself. One part of the Scripture always agrees with another part. If it appears to be a contradiction, It is only because as a human, I am not understanding it properly. So when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says this, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Now this lines up with everything that we're speaking about the Holy Spirit, and we know about the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we've seen verses that tell us that, and that your body is the Bible says your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. But this verse is different. Look at this. It says, you know, your temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in it. If any man defile the temple of God, whoa. If any man defile the temple of God, so that means if I do any sin, my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, him shall God destroy. Well, there I go. What chance do I have? I'm done. Why try? I wasn't looking at it right. The context of this, he's talking about the body of Christ, the church. And that word defile means to lead astray. It doesn't mean to sin. It literally means to take down a wrong path or to affect differently. And he was dealing, remember who he was dealing with? All these Christians in Corinth. And they were a fleshly crowd. If you understand history, we would never be able to share totally what went on in Corinth in a mixed company. It was horrible. And he was dealing with this fleshly crowd, and he was saying, and at that time, just like today, there were false teachers, and there were those that were taking the collective body of Christ, the local church, and they were defiling it. They were leading it the wrong way. And God says, I will not put up with that. He will not put up with that. Which temple ye are, okay? So keep that in mind. I wanted to drop that real quick. Take a look at it. Check me out on that. And hold my feet to the fire and make sure I'm not being a false teacher. Hallelujah. All right? And I think we'll do it. But that helped me when I saw that, because it coincided with other parts of Scripture. And we'll pick up where we left off next week. I don't know about you, but this is helping me. I am learning so much, and it's helping me in my walk. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you. God, you're so great to us. And Lord, you took care of every single detail in our life. Even when you knew that we would not be able to hold the line, you said, I'll take care of that. And you placed the Holy Spirit within us. Please help us to live our life every day sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Help us to walk in the Spirit and not in our flesh. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. God bless you all. Thank you so much for your outpouring of love this morning. Thank you.